One of the greatest tragedies of the modern church is its confusion about our authority in Christ. This morning I'm going to begin a short series on the believer's authority in Christ. Many, many Christians fail to realize the authority that they have been given through Jesus Christ to cast out devils, heal the sick, walk in victory in their day-to-day life. Instead, when confronted with devils, disease, and attacks of the enemy in their various forms, most of us will pray and ask the Father, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit to rescue us. Intervene in the battle for us. Heal us, Father, oh, heal us. There is nothing wrong with those prayers per se. God cares about our cares from the smallest to the biggest. But what if I said that God has already done all that he is going to do to help us? What if I was to say that the Calvary is not coming? It has already arrived. Have I got your attention this morning? To understand that statement, it is necessary first to understand our God-given authority. This short series is going to delve into the subject of the believer's spiritual authority. In fact, it is called the believer's authority because it is delegated only to Jesus' followers. Unbelievers do not have it. We are going to discuss what it is, how we got it, and what we are expected to do with it. In this series, we will talk about unbelief and how it affects our authority. I will show you the power of our words and how they affect the spirit realm as well as the physical realm. And I will show you scripture that teaches us how to use our authority and much, much more. Is anybody excited this morning? Anybody? Amen. Folks, let me just say, it is time that we walk in demonstration of power, not proclaiming just another powerless doctrine, but with signs, wonders, miracles accompanying the gospel message that we preach. It all starts with understanding our authority and using it. Now, admittedly, I'm going to admit something. I'm just going to be transparent, completely transparent with you this morning, as I am every Sunday. I am not there yet. But I will be. And so will you. It's like the promised land, if you will. Walking in authority and power. God said it was there, right? We just have to walk towards it. Believing by faith that we will get there if we continue to trust in God and His Word and walk by faith. We will see a demonstration of power behind the very gospel that we preach. It is our promise that God has given to us. So let's begin. You ready? What is authority? We need to know what that means. It is the power to control or demand obedience from others. Someone with official responsibility for a particular area of activity, official permission, or the legal right to do something, and then the power to enforce the rules. One of the most visible pictures of authority in our... See, we get that picture up there. One of the most visible pictures of authority is that of police officers. They are entrusted to enforce laws. They have been given the authority to take a life, and if necessary, to take away a person's freedom. That is great power. and to keep lawful order so that a civilized society can continue to function to the betterment of all its citizens. However, a police officer can only enforce a law that is already established. Here's the definition of law. Any written or positive rule or collection of rules prescribed under the authority of the state or nation as by the people in its constitution. So a police officer cannot make up their own laws, nor are they above the law. They serve the people by enforcing the law within the scope and capacity of their authority. It is very much the same with Christians. Anything that God says is true. He makes the rules. His truths are laws, and His promises are laws. He has spoken and established laws that govern the natural and spiritual order of things. These are laws that all creation must submit to. Things unseen and seen, including devils and angels. Breaking these laws has consequences. I'll say that again. Breaking God's laws have consequences. So like police officers, we have been given heavenly authority to enforce the law. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're the popo." And you can enforce God's laws. Further, in the same capacity, a police officer has power that comes with his authority, his or her authority. When Satan comes to attack us, what does God say about our power in the Word? His law is truth and contains power when we exercise our authority to enforce it. When the devil comes at us with lies about something, what does God's Word say about that? We enforce God's law by declaring truth and exerting power over those lies. When the devil comes at us with disease and sickness, with doubts and fear and anxiety, what does God's Word say about it? Do we have to lay down and let it have dominion over us? What authority has God given us to fight back? All authority, because ultimately it is His authority. Our inheritance is life, abundance, wholeness, and dominion. When we encounter those things that the devil throws at us, and he throws a lot at us all the time, we must become spiritual law enforcers, enforcing the laws of God's Word against everything the enemy throws at us. He is the enemy, and we're going to take him to jail every chance we get. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, it's a little synopsis of what Jesus did. Here's what he says. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to what? Drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to what? Heal the sick. He sent them out with authority and power. Whose authority and power? His authority and power. And it didn't stop there. After his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we are to go out in power. In power, and the witnesses to Jesus is authority. We are going out in the authority of Christ to make disciples of all the world, but not just in word, in demonstrated power. And was it just for them, those men back then, the 12 that saw him go up? That's a common objection I hear. Well, those things are, that was for back then. It doesn't matter. God didn't do those things anymore. In Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever, was that only for back then? Whoever from this instant going forward to 2025, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Everyone can become a disciple of Christ. Everyone can walk in authority and power. So if we follow Jesus, then we are his law enforcement officers, arresting Satan wherever and whenever we find him, and dispelling his lies with truth, thus setting ourselves and others free. Remember that Jesus said, the truth will set us free. God's truth is law. And we are his popos, right? We're his popos. However, we must know and understand the law in order to enforce it. That would just make sense. When I was in the academy, a large part of our training consisted of classroom instruction, where we were taught criminal law. We had to know and understand the law to determine when a law was broken and or being broken. Our instructor said that by the end of the academy, and he wasn't kidding, that was 6 months long, we would know more about criminal law and the California Penal Code than third-year law students. It was true. We had to understand and know the law. Likewise, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to get our noses in the Bible so that we understand what God's laws are. Else we will not know when God's laws are being broken or violated. Thus, we will be unable to enforce those laws with the authority that God has delegated to us. Now, God's people have not always had the authority to fight Satan toe-to-toe, taking dominion over him and exercising our power. In the Old Testament, God indeed did fight for his people because they did not have authority as of yet, unless God gave it to them temporarily. There are instances like with Elijah where he called down a drought. There was instances of authority that was given to him, but it did not stay with them. Humanity had authority when God first made us, but then we lost it in the garden. However, Christ redeemed it for us, then gave it to us to use permanently for casting down of Satan's work in our lives and in proclaiming the gospel in demonstration of power. We're going to be going into the study of Acts, the book of Acts, when this series is finished. But in Acts 4, verses 23 through 24, and then verses 29 through 31, I want you to see a couple things. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So this is a couple of the disciples who were out there doing miracles. There was a lot going on as the early church was moving forward. And verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now note this in verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What is God's word? He had sent them to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to go out through all the world preaching the gospel. This is the word they're referring to, that they may speak your word. Now, here's how they speak the word. Verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal. How does God do that when he's invisible? He uses his people, right? He uses us. We're his hands and feet. Stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. demonstration of power of the gospel. There was both proclamation and then demonstration in the power of the Spirit. A disciple of Christ should be a person who not only has a proper doctrine about who Jesus is, but they can also demonstrate it by the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. At least this should be the case. Then why? Why isn't this happening more? I ask that question often. And I believe that I found out why. There are many reasons for this, but I believe the primary reason that we don't see more, or should I say any, is because we don't understand our authority. Thus, we don't exercise it. We can't use what we don't know. And that needs to change. Hopefully, by the end of this series, we can determine together that we will pursue God's power in this church and in our own lives, not in hype, not in wishful thinking, but with a fierce determination to preach the gospel with accompanying power in our lives. It's our inheritance. It's our responsibility. So let's look quickly at when we received power originally, lost it, and regained it again. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Look at chapter 1. Verses 27 and 28. Hope you brought your Bibles today. Just know we got a lot of scripture, and you're going to be flipping like a fish on the sand. All right, just flipping those pages. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created us in his image. We are a reflection of his glory. We think. We reason, we love, create, feel sadness and joy. We articulate our desires, make plans, and rule because he rules. These are essence of his nature and his character. But even above those things, he gave us dominion over everything he created. He gave it to us, human beings, and it became law. We rule the earth in that instance, in that time. Nothing could or would ever be able to change that designation unless we gave it away by our own free will. And we did. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Let's go ahead and stop there. In the very instant that Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, by the way, that was Satan, was the serpent, and disobeyed God, we became slaves to sin and Satan. Satan became humanity's master. And that came with the curse of death, disease, suffering, and sorrow. Paul says it clearly in Romans 6, 16 through 18. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So now Satan had complete authority in this world. Soon after this transfer of power, we find the world filled with wickedness and evil. So much so that God had to start over with just one family, and that was Noah. However, even after the flood, humanity was still carrying the infection of sin because Satan still ruled the world. And we see that as Nimrod, Noah's offspring, rose to power, shaking a fist at God through the building of the Tower of Babel. And as the earth continued to revolve for the next several thousand years, sin continued to spread. Satan was the ruler of this earth, I'll say it again. And unless God intervened, humanity would be lost forever under the dominion of Satan, and there was no hope for us. Then God did intervene. God became one of us. I tell you, what I'm about to say is so profound. If you'll catch it, it'll just give you a whole nother glimpse of the depth of what God did in sending his son, Jesus Christ. So recall when God became one of us. Recall when God gave humans dominion and authority to rule over the earth. We just read it in chapter 1. And remember when it was said earlier that God's laws don't change? For God to regain our authority for us, he had to become human. Otherwise, he'd be breaking one of his own laws by intervening and taking it back for us. God could not violate the free will of man to just take back authority and hand it over to us. As humanity willingly gave it away, because it was our dominion, it was our authority. So humanity had to get it back. God couldn't just do it. He could have just done it, but he'd be violating his own proclamation when he gave us dominion. So he had to go with his plan, if you could follow me. So it had to be a human who took our authority back. So God became human while simultaneously keeping his divinity. And the Bible refers to Jesus as the second Adam. However, unlike the first Adam, Jesus did everything the Father asked him to do. There was no rebellion in his heart that would give place to the devil. No instance of obedience listening to the devil's lies. Because the moment that he did, the devil becomes his master. So there was no rebellion in his heart. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus told his followers that the ruler of this world was coming and that he had nothing in him. Means the devil's got nothing on me. Nothing on me. Jesus was perfect in every way, and he had to be in order for God the Father to be our Savior and our God and Jesus to be our Lord. Jesus' obedience was the foundation of his future resurrection. Death had no claim on him because he had not sinned. Colossians, is it verse 2? Is it 2:15, Mike? 2:15 tells us that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Who was that? Satan and his minions. Jesus made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. The power and authority of the enemy were broken, and Jesus won back the right for man to rule over this earth in the kingdom of God, legally. But most people don't know that. Satan's greatest work in our lives is deception and lies. That's the extent of his power. He has no authority over us except what we give him. When we open doors to him in our lives, agree with his lies, and yield to his temptations, he has the legal right to harass us in all kinds of things because we have granted him temporary permission. I might say access. However, the good news is that we can cancel his access at any time through repentance, obedience, truth, God's laws, and our willingness to walk in the authority given back to us by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was willing to submit himself to God, even to the point of death, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We are told that in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. So after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that in Matthew 28, 18. Jesus then gave his disciples authority to extend his kingdom over the face of the earth. That's why the writers of Hebrews, who we just got done studying and reading about this, can confidently assert that if all things are under his feet, then they are under ours. He has given us his authority and seated us with him at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, Jesus was able to say in John 14, verses 12 through 24, "Very truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." These are primarily pertaining to things of ministry, to casting down of devils, healing diseases. This does not mean I proclaim a Cadillac in my driveway and therefore I'm going to get it. That's a whole other gospel. It's a false gospel. Further in Mark 16, 17 through 19, we're almost done here. "And these signs will follow those who believe." Raise your hand if you believe this morning. Just keep them up for just a second. Okay, there are a lot of hands that believe you are a whoever. You're a whoever. And these will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Again, this scripture has been taken out of context to the extreme of testing God and people that drink snake blood and that kind of stuff. It's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the power that comes with believers of Jesus Christ. It's talking about authority that comes. So I want to conclude here this morning. I tell you, I'm so excited about this. I can almost see that promised land. We got to walk through a little time of trusting God and growing, just as the Israelites did. They had to grow into a people that completely trusted God. We've got to get to that place where we completely trust God's word. If God said it, it is true. And if it's true, it's law. So we have more authority and power than we think or act. God has sent his son, Jesus, to reclaim and give us that authority and power that we once had. God has also called us to be the ones who proclaim the gospel in power. We're the ones told to go out and preach. Angels aren't told that. There are ministering angels, to be sure. But we're the ones giving charge. Humanity is the one giving charge to go out and preach the gospel in demonstration of power, proclaiming the laws of God. And we must learn those laws and wield his power in faith that his promises are our promises. Now, it's not our power. It's his. But we are his spiritual law enforcement officers. In Mark 11, verse 23, let me ask you this morning. We're about to read a verse here. Do you feel confident to proclaim this promise? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's a big promise. I've got to say, like I said at the beginning of this, I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there, and I want to get there. God's word says this is my, I'm a whoever. I'm a whoever. This verse decrees one of his laws. We in the body of Christ need to know, understand, and use what God has given us. We need to find out what's under our authority and start using it the way that God intended. And we must step out in faith, declaring our authority and believing that we will receive what we have decreed. Remember that Satan must obey God's laws. He is a created thing. All creation is subject to God's laws and promises. Jesus spoke in Matthew 10, verse 7, to his disciples. That's us. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is declaring good news. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a declaration of good news. And now he says, as you preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then demonstrate it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We have been given this authority and power to do it. I want to challenge you this week. I want to give you some homework. Open your Bibles this week and begin to discover God's promises, his spiritual laws, because what he says is truth. Just begin to read those over and over again. Hey, get with your families. Get with your significant others. Just go, well, this sure looks like a promise to me. It's like a truth. Now, there is an importance to keeping things in context. I realize that. But I want you to begin to see some of these promises that God has made. And next week, we're going to talk about the authority of our words. Life and death in the tongue. We live or die as we speak. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your reminder this week that you have given us authority, and it's authority that has power. It's your power working through us because you've called us to be the ones to go out in demonstration of power, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal, to cast down strongholds, to cast out devils, to walk in victory in our life. We are not the tail. We are not the doormat of Satan. We are the head, seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. All authority and power is yours, and you have shared it with us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us. Father, may you give us the grace to believe, the grace to begin walking by faith, the grace and the courage to declare your word in faith. We know that the devil will be right there. As we prepare to cast off, he'll be right there, shooting holes in the boat, trying to discourage us, saying, see, it doesn't work. But he is a liar. Your truth says, your word, you have magnified your word even above your name. And as we become spiritual law enforcement officers, declaring and wielding the truth of God, we will see victory. The devil is defeated, and we're going to let him know by casting down his dominion in towns such as Fairmount, counties such as Vermilion and Champaign, in this world. We are the victors, and we carry the sword of the Holy Spirit, and we plead the blood of Jesus. What could stand against the knowledge of Christ? Nothing. We thank you, God. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd watch over us and take care of us this week. We pray that you would be with heavy hearts. We pray that you indeed, Lord, would watch over your word to fulfill your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey.